We're looking here in 2 Chronicles 15, and really the verse that jumped out to me that kind of gave me what I'm looking at in this passage or in this message today. But it says here, in verse number 3, of 2 Chronicles 15, in verse number 3, it says, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law." And that statement there just really jumped off the page to me. That Israel hath been without the true God. You know, realistically, these weeks that have gone by since our church has been apart, that we've been separated for the most part, these days have not been easy days. Honestly, if you've been in your home most of the time, I'm sure it's been very difficult. And thankfully, we've been able to have a little bit of in-person things for our church, but it's been very minimal. And they've been difficult days. But honestly, I pray that God has been teaching you something, that you've been able to learn something through this time. Not learning necessarily about the virus that's going around, but learning about what God wants you to apply to your life. And I pray that you have been drawn closer to the Lord. Separation is not necessarily a good thing. Sometimes it can be. You've got two children that are maybe fighting in the bedroom. You go in and you grab one of them and you grab the other one, and then you take them apart, and maybe you put one in another room and the other in another room, and then you deal with the problem. Maybe at that point the separation is a good thing. Yet the reality is that separation can have a huge effect on us that is not good. Let me just ask you a question. How has this time affected you? How has this time, these last 4 months, how have these months, and I'm looking specifically of being separated from the local church, our church being together. Assembly is part of the local church. Now, I know our church is still a church even when we go away from each other. But it's that assembling part that is so vital, so important to the local church. The early church, they gathered together, they broke bread together, they fellowshiped together, they read the Word of God together, they prayed together. Look, this is all part of the essence, the vitality, the life of the church. As we, the body of Christ. How has this time affected you? How has this time affected your relationship with God? How has this time affected your relationship with God? I pray it has drawn you closer to Him, but I fear it has drawn some away from Him. So I thought we couldn't lose our salvation. You're right. But you know that relationship, that communion, that fellowship, it can grow cold. It can lose maybe the sweetness that it once lost. And I pray that in this time you have only grown closer. But I fear that in this time there have been things that have stepped into place where maybe God once had, and it's no longer that way. You know, if we were to resume services today, would you have the time to come back to church? Or have you seen fit to replace some things on Sunday because we no longer have that? Don't replace God. You ought to replace more and more things with God going into their place. Meaning, let's draw closer to the Lord. Our hearts maybe have grown cold. Possibly we have adjusted our life to live with less and less of God. This time has brought lots of adjustments, no doubt, in your home, in your life. Yet we cannot adjust our life to live without God. We have got to have more and more of the Lord. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord. We just sang a song about being nearer, I believe, to the heart of God. That we would get closer. We live in a world that has learned to live without God. God is not welcome in many of our businesses and our places of employment. God is not welcome in many of our school systems and universities and colleges. God is not welcome in much of our governing system of our country. There's various places and things that we might be involved in where God is not welcomed. Learning to live without God, may I say to you, is not an accomplishment. It is no accomplishment, as some might think, that we have accomplished something in our society where we have pushed God out of the picture and we have learned to live without Him. We are in serious trouble and great danger. Today we are looking at this passage at a people that learned at times to live without God. Yet God in His mercy would bring restoration to them over and over again as they sought Him. He will do the same for you and me, but we must beware, because of our flesh will seek to pull us away and we will begin to depend on our own strength. If you remember what I spoke on Wednesday night about the power that God gives to us, that our power comes from the Lord. We must beware that we are not learning to live without God. Now for a long season, Israel, verse 3, hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. Your church family, it's so important that we are drawing closer to the Lord. Regardless of what the conditions are around us, regardless what the restrictions are, that in this time, God is getting more and more of your heart as you're drawing closer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this time to open Your Word. I pray for Your help. Lord, just clarity of the message that You'd have me to preach. If it's not what's written here on my notes, I pray You'd give me wisdom through Your Spirit. So, Lord, I need Your help. I pray that You'd accomplish Your perfect will today. In Jesus' name, amen. Kind of an overview on King Asa. King Asa is what we understand to be the first good king that Judah had. The land of Israel, at this point in time that we're reading, was divided into two parts. We know that the one part was Israel, the northern part was Israel, and the southern part was Judah. Sadly, the land of Israel never had a good king. The land of Judah had some. King Asa was what we know to be the first good king that Judah had. In verse number 2 of chapter 14, it says, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." Asa is described as doing right and doing the right thing in the eyes of the Lord. It may remind you, Christians, that we are not living for the world around us. We are not living for them to applaud us. We are not looking for them to encourage us, to push us on. Because honestly, the world around us is going to resist. The world around us is going to seek to trip us up. The devil is seeking to devour and to destroy. But Asa did that which was right and good in the eyes of the Lord. May I remind you, he's the one that matters. But may I also remind you that he sees all things. So may we keep in mind what this king was and what he did, what God did through him, at least to start. Verse number 7 of chapter 14, we see that he brought the people to seek the Lord. Look with me in chapter 14, verse number 7. It says, "Therefore he said unto Judah, Let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, and while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us," what's it say there? "Rest on every side. So they built and prospered." And see, when they sought the Lord, as King Asa says, we're going to seek the Lord. And when they sought the Lord their God, there was rest and they prospered. God's blessing, the presence, the power of God's presence was on their lives when they sought the Lord. And so King Asa brought them to seek the Lord. And also in chapter 14, we see that he looked to God in battles. Look with me in verse number 9. Chapter number 14, it says, "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Maresha." Now this battle is key to something we're going to look at later on. It says, "Then Asa went out against him and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help." He's saying it's really a little thing for God to step in here and help. "Whether with many or with them that have no power, help us, O Lord our God. He says, you know what? You can work with a lot, or you can work with a bunch of weaklings. He said, but the point is, God, we need your help. For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And we see very clearly that the victory was given to the land of Judah because they sought the Lord. And here Asa went after the Lord to win this battle, that he would be the one that would fight. He said, you don't need us, but if you want to use us, we're here. But you're the one that's going to fight the battle. And Anchor Baptist Church family, I just want to remind you that we are in a very difficult situation, yes. But may I remind you that this is not a new thing for God. This is but a small thing in the God, the Creator God, the one that is before all things, the one that fashioned the universe. It's just a small thing. But the question is, does God have your heart in seeking Him? As we are endeavoring to go through this prayer and fasting journey together, I hope, Anchor Baptist, that you're doing something, that you're striving to let the Lord teach you something through this time. You say, I can't fast for a whole day. And that's okay. And Pastor spoke about that in the lesson time that we had for just our church family. But find something that you can surrender, something that you can give up and say, this is close to me, but God, I'm going to surrender it for today. I'm going to surrender it for this week. Because I want God to have more of me. And I want me to have less of myself. And I want more of God. He looked to God in the battles. We come to 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 and 2, and we see that a man by the name of Azariah was possibly a prophet. The Bible says here that it was the son of a prophet. In verse number 8 of this passage, we learn, it tells us the prophecy was of Oded the prophet. Quite possibly, this message came from Oded the prophet to his son, but ultimately we see here in verse 1 that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah. So God was speaking through Azariah to bring this message to King Asa. Notice with me the message that he gives in verse number 2. It says, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. Notice this phrase, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. It's an interesting statement because it seems contrary to what we know of Scripture and what we know of God. You say, hasn't he promised to never forsake us? And the answer is yes. Deuteronomy 4:31, it says, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Joshua 1:5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And one that we know as well, Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So if this is the promise of God to never forsake us, then why would he make this statement here? But if you forsake him, in chapter 15, verse 2, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. What does that mean? Deuteronomy 4:31, a verse that I just read, the word forsake is translated from a different word. And this word has to do with to slacken, to abate, to cease, leave, to let alone. And I think the concept that we get, and it's also translated several times as the word feeble. So, quite possibly we could learn from this that this type of forsaking is to fail, is to become weak. And may I remind you that God's power never changes. God doesn't get stronger and God doesn't get weaker. God is omnipotent. There can't be any more power gained by God because He has all power already, which is what we spoke about on Wednesday. But in 2 Chronicles 15:2, this word forsake that we see here has to do with to loosen or to relinquish or to permit. You know, sadly at times as you raise children, they will push and they will push to get something done in their way, something they want to do, something they want permission for, and you've said no, you've said no, you've said no, and they just push you to a point and you say, fine, go ahead, do it, or go with them, go where you want, do what you want. And I hope, parents, you don't come to that point, but I understand what it's like to become frustrated in that sense. But does that make me any weaker in the sense of a parent? Possibly. But with God, the fact that he's saying, you know what? This is the way that you want it. You want to live without me? You want less of me? Then go ahead. But does God get weaker in that sense? And I say, no. God's strength is still the same. And do you know that God will be waiting for you when you come in repentance and brokenness? God, I need your help. I'm sorry for straying away. And God is there. God is merciful. God is ready to empower you. In other words, on God's part, he will never weaken or leave you. But if you choose to forsake him to go your way, he will loosen or relinquish you to struggle on your own. Do you want to fight the battle on your own? Or do you want God's strength? And unfortunately, dear Christian, if you grow colder from the Lord, if you begin to think, I can do this on my own, I can make it through this time, I don't need to read the Bible more, I don't need to be involved in the church setting, I don't need to listen to the Sunday school class, I don't need to talk to my pastor for counsel, I don't need anybody else's help, I can do this on my own, you're going to fail. You need God's help. All of us need to turn to the Lord. We see that his present power is conditional on our seeking his presence. His present power is conditional on our seeking his presence. The Bible tells us here in verse number 2. He said, the Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Jeremiah 29:13, it says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Dear Christian, are you half-hearted at seeking the Lord? Honestly, endeavoring to fast and pray? It's not an easy thing. It's not something that we take lightly. You say, I can never make it one day. How about 3 days? How about 7 days? How about 21 days? How about 40 days? Jesus did a 40-day fast. Moses did 2 40-day fasts, back to back. You say, why would I do such a thing? How much of God do you want? You say, oh, if I don't eat, then I'll have more of God. No, not necessarily. You might just go hungry. But does God have your heart? Are you getting closer and closer to the Lord? In our teen boys class today, we talked about integrity. And integrity has to do with a completeness. We're being whole, perfect. And if we are people of integrity, we can't be having a divided heart. That our heart has to say, God, it's for you. God, I need your guidance today. This life that you have given to me, it's not mine. And so if you don't want me to continue in this job, God, if you want me to quit, so be it. I'll quit. I'll surrender whatever it is. If it's a nice paycheck, God, if that's what you want me to do, then I'm willing to do it because you have my heart. Search for the Lord with all your heart. Don't believe that God will bless you with a half-hearted lifestyle or a shallow relationship with him. Yet when we turn to him, he will be found in his mercy. We find this so often in the nation of Israel and God's people. And so today, my question to you is, are you learning to live without God? Are you learning to live without God? You say, I could never get to that point where I'm learning to live without God. Dear friend, the colder your heart gets, the more you say, I don't need God, the more I can do this on my own. Are you learning to live without God? Number one this afternoon is time without God. Time without God. Verse number 3, we've already read it. Israel hath been without the true God. Israel's history included much time of getting through in their own ability. You can look at the wandering through the wilderness. You can see when God provided, when they turned to the Lord. But when they grew cold and angry, they began to complain. They wanted to go back into the land of Egypt. And we see that there were times that they wanted to do it on their own. Without the true God, idolatry was in place. Demonic worship of heathen gods came into their land. without a teaching priest, the Bible says nextly. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, we learn it was the responsibility for the priest to teach. Moses is speaking in this passage to Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the two sons of Aaron. And he says, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. We learn here that it's important for God's people to be taught the law, to be taught the Word of God. And dear Christian, if you have gone most of this time without teaching from the Word of God, if you've gone most of this time without getting fed, look, you are going to grow cold. Your heart is going to become distant. May I encourage you to look for more that you can get. And don't just go searching the internet. Ask your pastor for help of who you should listen to. There's a lot of good preachers that you can listen to online, especially right now during COVID with all the live streams that are available. But don't just pick and choose on your own if you're not sure if someone is safe, because there's a lot of wolves that will get a hold of the sheep from even this church will begin to lead you astray. But it's important that you get into God's Word throughout the week and that you're getting fed, that you're getting that nourishment. He says they've been without the true God. They've been without a teaching priest. And they've been without the law, that which guides us. Sadly, we live in a world today that wants law removed. Law just gets in the way. If it's a police officer, let's get the police force out of the way. And how foolish to think that if we just push that away, then the problems will cease. And dear friend, you must realize that when law is pushed away, problems only increase, because the heart of man is still deceitful and still desperately wicked and still selfish and prideful, and he'll still do the thing that he wants to do. He'll just have more liberty to do it. There is no genuine freedom in lawlessness, only bondage. Freedom comes within rules. It comes within principles. It comes within guidelines. Look, we have freedom in this country because we have laws. If we didn't have laws, somebody could come over to your house and steal something from you, and it wouldn't matter. That's not freedom. Freedom is the fact that I can trust my neighbor, or at least trust the fact that somebody around me, that they won't come and steal something. Or at least it slows them down. And if they do steal something, if they get caught, it will be dealt with because there is law in place. And can you imagine, as in the days of Judges, when people did what they thought was the right thing to do, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Lawlessness. So without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law, may I say to you that time without God brought them to trouble. Verse 4, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, God of Israel, and sought him, it was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Time without God brought them to trouble. Now think of teenagers. Teenagers have minds where they'll do whatever they want. A little while ago, we were trying to have our teen Sunday school class, trying to get the live stream working, and I came back in, and some of the kids were, you know, they were up out of their seats. No, I'm just joking. It wasn't that type of a classroom. I said, did one of you throw an eraser? You know, if you're sitting in the classroom, when the teacher's out, all kinds of things go wrong. But they behave, so don't worry about it. But you think about the trouble that we can get into when God is pushed out of our life. And unfortunately, our country is even in a mess because God is not welcome in many of our places. We see that it brings a wandering in the wilderness. Look with me in Psalm 107. Time without God brings a wandering in the wilderness. Psalm 107 in verse number 33. It says, he turneth rivers into a wilderness. Now I'm going to take a few things from this verse here and another verse. We see the wilderness, that he would take the waters. Now, a passage you can look at on your own time is Numbers 14, 30 to 35. And in that passage, the people of Israel find out that they are going to be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. because they would not trust the Lord to give them the land as the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, believed that God would do. And so because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of belief in God, they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years, never to enter the promised land. The Bible says here that he turns the rivers where there's water into wilderness. Time without God brings the wilderness, the wandering in the wilderness. Secondly, time without God brings dryness. Dryness. It says here, and the water springs into dry ground. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 63. We'll go back to Psalm 107 so you can hold your place there. But Psalm 63. Psalm 63. King David is writing, possibly while he's in the wilderness of Judah, possibly while he's on the run, running from those that sought his life. Psalm 63, verse number 1, it says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. And notice, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You see, a time without God brings us to a place of dryness. I want to ask you, how is your walk with the Lord? How is your time in His Word? Are you getting much from it? Or would you say, every time I read it, it's just dry? I'm not getting, as the Bible talks about, the water of the Word. And that's what cleanses us, and that's what we need. Go back to Psalm 107 with me, in verse number 34. Time without God brings us to a place of barrenness. Of barrenness. It says here, a fruitful land into barrenness. A place of not bearing fruit. A place where the crop is not producing this year. I'm not getting anything out of this. A time without God brings us to a place of barrenness. And then lastly, a time without God brings us to a place of emptiness. Turn with me to Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78, verse 31 to verse 33. Psalm 78, verse 31 to 33. It says, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity. Sorry, I just lost my place. And their years in trouble. You think about the word vanity, that word has to do with emptiness. Really having no purpose. And so because they did not seek the Lord, they lived in their sin, they didn't believe the works of God, verse 32, they lived their days and consumed in vanity. And how sad it is to live in our society today that is consumed with consumer goods. Things that rob our time, things that steal what God gives us. And time is one of the most valuable, most precious things that we have. I pray that you use it wisely. But are you living your days in this emptiness, this vanity, because you have pushed God out of your life? Time without God will always lead us to trouble. And a life without God will lead you to eternal destruction. You say, I've lived my entire life without God. Your friend, one day you will face fires of what we know to be eternal torment, the lake of fire. You say, how is that fair? Well, you got to live how you wanted to here on earth. Sin has to be judged. The punishment, the wages of sin, is death. We can't change the punishment for sin. But God paid the price that you and I could have eternal life, and we would not have to pay that price of destruction. But if you continue to say, God, I don't need you, to continue to live your life without God, then trouble is ahead, eternal destruction. So we see first of all here, time without God. But secondly, let's restore God's presence. Restoring God's presence. Look with me back in our text there in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 15. And verse number 7. Remember, Azariah is speaking to King Asa here. He says, be ye strong therefore, verse number 7. And let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. How do we restore the presence of God into our life? How do we get back maybe to once we were where we were before? May I say to you, first of all, take courage. Take courage. And the idea here is to fasten upon or to seize, to grab a hold of courage. It's going to take boldness to stand for Christ. Whatever it is that has pulled you away, whether it be television, whether it be friends, whether it be a job, look, you might have to push those things out of your life. It might be you have to go to your employer and say, I can't work here anymore. It might be that you have to go to your friend and say, I can't be a friend with you anymore. I've got to separate myself from you. The influence, whatever it is. Look, there might be some television shows or movies or video games that you have got to get out of your life. You've got to get a hold of those things and say, you know what? I'm going to stand for truth. I'm going to stand in boldness, trusting the Lord, because I want God's presence to be greater. I want the power of God's presence to be more active in my life. Seeking revival brings about confrontation. It brings about confrontation. It's man in his sin being confronted by a holy God and his righteousness, and confronting us in the place where we are and the things that we're doing. Take courage. We see nextly in verse number 8, it says, and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. Nextly, deal with the sin. Deal with the sin. Take courage. Deal with the sin. Verse number 16, it says, and also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. How'd you like to have to confront your own mother, who's the queen, and say, look, we're not having those in this land? Takes courage. Dealing with the sin. We're going to remove it. It's about removing the God replacements. The idols. The things that are vying for our hearts. The things that are trying to get a hold of what God desires from us. Our entire being. Whatever it is for you, you seek the Lord and you ask God to show you. You may not even know right now. And that's where going through this time of prayer and fasting and genuinely seeking God to show you in your life what it is that you're struggling with and the sin that needs to be brought to the surface. You say, I'm okay. Why don't you seriously ask the Lord? Because God might bring some things up way back that you're not even thinking about right now that have to be dealt with. Before you can ever genuinely experience a genuine revival, there might be some things way in the past that you've got to deal with. You say it's under the blood. But did you seek the Lord's forgiveness for it? Did you get right with God over it? Or did you just let it go? And the further away it went, we forgot about it. Ask the Lord to bring it to the surface. If it's an impurity in this vessel that God is trying to purge as a vessel worth far more than gold, God will bring that to the surface if you will seek Him. Take courage. Deal with the sin. And then thirdly, we see here, it says, and He renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Take courage. Deal with the sin. Renew the altar. The place to seek God. Do you have an altar in your house? You say, an altar? I would never do that. Do you have a place where you get alone with God? Do you have a place? You might not have a very quiet place in your house. Find something. Go outside. If you have a car, sit in your car. Go find a place where you can have some alone time with God, where you can confess what it is that's heavy on your heart that needs to be removed, and where you can genuinely seek for His power, for His presence. We see here in verse 11, it says, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. Verse 14, and they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting, with trumpets and with cornets. And verse 15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him with their whole desire, and He was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. Look, here's the good times. Here's the peaceful times. When we're right with the Lord, and when we're experiencing the genuine presence of God, the genuine power of God on our life, an offering or a sacrifice was given in place. The blood of Christ, we're thanking the Lord for, is sufficient to atone for our sins and to restore that presence of God in our life. We see also in these verses we just read that a commitment was made. A commitment was made. It says in verse 14, they swear unto the Lord. And then in verse 15, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. Look, they were committing themselves to follow through on this. And verse number 18, it says, and he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And we see here, it's a dedication of the things that belonged to God was in place here. An offering was given at that altar. A commitment was made at that altar. The dedication of things to God that were rightly God's was in place at that altar. You know, today we can't offer a place where you can come and pray. We don't have that invitation time in the sense where pastor might say, you come to the altar and you can pray. Somebody can pray with you. But you in your house, even right now, you can get on your knees and make an altar out of anything. I'm not saying find some wood and some nails and put it together. Just find a place where you can get on your face before God and say, God, look, right now I am offering this sacrifice. Now, we're claiming the blood of Christ for our sin, and that's what we cry out for today, and forgiveness for our sin. And it's still sufficient to atone for your sin and understand God will forgive you. Will you make a commitment and say, God, I want to give you my life. I want to live this life for you. The purpose, everything I live for is going to be for you. What are you going to dedicate? What are you going to give? It's not just about money, dear Christian. Throwing some money to the church is not sufficient. God wants you. And will you dedicate yourself to the Lord? In verse number 19, we read, there was no more war. No more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. And lastly, as we close out the sermon, number 3 today is stay true in the fearful times. Stay true in the fearful times. You see, here was a good time. Here was a blessed time because they got right with the Lord. They made things to where they could enjoy the presence of God and get to a point where the Bible says there was no more war. They were at peace and things were going well. Stay true in the fearful times. In chapter 16, a challenge comes. Israel, the land of Israel, responded to King Asa, the king of Judah. People were leaving Israel and going into Judah because obviously King Asa was good. Remember, Israel never had a good king. And so the king of Israel built the city of Ramah to the intent, it says in verse 1 of chapter 16, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. It says, though, in verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, and then he begins to make an agreement. Now, first of all, we see in this challenge that the enemy at that time, sadly, was their own people, the land of Israel, the other part of the divided kingdom. The enemy had built a fortified city in resistance to keep the people in Judah and to keep the people in Israel. This caused fear. And at this time, the king would turn to man or his strength, and he would take the same vessels that he had just dedicated. In verse number 18 of chapter 15, he brought those things into the house of God, the things that his father had dedicated and the things that he had dedicated. Yet in the time of fear, he was willing to turn back on that dedication of what he had given to the Lord. What did he do with them? He began to seek man's help because things were not going well. Began to seek the help of man. He brought out the vessels that he and the generation before had dedicated to the Lord. I say this to you, somebody has already said this many times before, but don't doubt in the night what God showed you in the light. When things are going well, when we're having a church service, when we've got a building, we've got all things are active and things are rolling along, and hey, you know, this is awesome. We're praising the Lord. But now we don't even have a building anymore. Does God even care? May I remind you that God does care. God hasn't forgotten us, but in this time, we are learning that God is endeavoring to get our hearts in tune with Him, where we will genuinely seek Him with all of our hearts. We need the presence of God in our life. And dear Christian, today, if there is something in your heart that you need to rededicate to the Lord, do it. But here, sadly, King Asa takes those things out of the temple and says here to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, somebody who wasn't even a part of Israel, part of Judah, and said, I need your help. Would you help us? And it says, there is a, in verse 3, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break that thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria, hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the cities, store cities of Naphtali. It came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Look, man's help worked, didn't it? It got him out of the mess. Great. They survived. It tells us the people of Judah, they went into that city of Ramah that was being built, and they began to take the timbers. Verse number 6, they began to take apart that building that had been started, that was being built there. They had the victory. They looked to man for the help. You say, well, guess we don't need God. No, look what happens. You see, when they walked away from the presence of God, when they took away the things that they had dedicated to the Lord and said, Lord, sorry, you know, I need this. I know I gave you my time. I know I gave you Sunday, but sorry, I need it back now. I know I gave you my children, but I don't want them to go to the mission field. I don't want them. I wanted them to stay close. You know, they can be missionaries here in Vancouver. That would be great. But if you want them to be missionaries in the Middle East, if you want them to be missionaries in China, if you want them to be in places where their life is at stake, I don't know about that. And we're willing to take back something that we have dedicated, something that we have given over to the Lord. And he sought to find help apart from God and was willing to give of what he had just to survive, though those things did not belong to him. You're a Christian. The Bible says that you have been bought with a price, with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says you are not your own. You've been bought. Redemption was Christ buying us back, to restore us to a place where we can enjoy the presence of God, where we can enjoy genuine peace, where we can enjoy the power of God, the blessings of God on our life. The enemy was seemingly defeated in man's power. Yet the king began to learn to live without God, though it even might have seemed for just a moment. You say, I thought he was a good king. Yes. Unfortunately, he didn't finish. He didn't finish. Whatever part that you've come to, you say, I made it well the first 2 months. Man, that third month came around and it's been tough. Now we're in a fourth month, it's been really difficult. And I'm not picking on you if this time has been tough for you. It's been tough, I think, for everybody in this world. But dear friend, if it's driving you farther and farther away from the Lord, you're missing the whole point of what we can learn through it. It may be the judgment of God on us, I don't know. It could just be God working on us and drawing us closer to Him. Regardless of what it is, God is endeavoring for us to be closer and closer to Him. God's judgment began to come instead of His blessing. Look with me in verse number 7 of chapter 16. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. You see, he turned to another enemy for help. And then verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots? Remember, we read about them in chapter 14 and horsemen. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Remember, they were right with the Lord. The power of God's presence was active in their life because they sought him. Verse number 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Look, this is what God is looking for. God is looking for one who would say, my heart is surrendered, my life is completely dedicated, and I will commit myself to live for God regardless how long he lets me live. If I live to be 98, if I live to be 100 years old, if I live to be 15 years old, I'm going to live it for the Lord. I'm going to be committed. God is looking for one who will surrender his entire heart. It says that his heart would be perfect toward him. But sadly, the end of a really powerful verse here, it says, herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. What did we read in verse 19 of chapter 15? There was no more war. And yet now, the Bible says in verse number 9, from henceforth, from here forward, moving forward, you will have wars. You will have battles. Dear Christian, you can drive yourself away from the presence of God and allow yourself to grow colder and colder, but understand you're going to live this life on your own. You're going to miss out on the power that God has available and miss out what God wants to accomplish through your life. Verse number 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer. Put him in a prison house. We were talking this morning at the men's meeting about Jeremiah. When they didn't want to hear him anymore, they stuck him in the pit. Same thing, King Asa said, I don't want to hear you. Put him in prison, where he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Look, when the pastor stands up in the pulpit, challenges us with something that we're struggling with, we know that's sin, we know it's got to be dealt with, we'll be willing to disregard the counsel, we'll be willing to push away what God is saying through the pastor. It's in the same sense, I don't want to hear it. Sometimes we don't want to hear rebuke. Sometimes we don't want the reproving of man. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is still profitable for reproof, for correction. God wants us to be right with Him. Verse number 12, it says, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. No longer would he seek the Lord like he did in chapter 15. God's looking for one whose heart is perfect toward him, not to show that man's power is strong, but to show God's strong, to show that power that we spoke about on Wednesday night, to show that through us. Our hearts have got to be in place. Where are you today? Where are you today? Have you come to the place where you have made the adjustments to live with a little less of God? Has your heart grown cold to the things of the Lord? There's restoration awaiting. Take courage. It's going to take some boldness. It's going to take some faith. Deal with the sin. Deal with the sin. Ask God to reveal it to you. What is it that's holding me back from having your blessing? What is it from holding me back from experiencing the power of your presence in my life? Renew that altar. The place where you get with God. Your place with God, wherever that may be. Do you have one? If you don't, get one. Get a place where you can be alone with the Lord. Renew that altar. Begin to make those sacrifices. Now, the sacrifice that we have today is the blood of Christ. So pleading for the forgiveness, confessing is to agree with God about our sin. Make the commitment. Rededicate. God, I want to live this life for you. Maybe you're here today, you're watching this service, and you've lived your entire life without God. You say, I can make it through. It's the only way I know how to live without God. Yet God is calling you today to a life of joy and peace in His presence. But it's only found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father. No man can enjoy that presence, that power of God's presence, but by me, through Jesus Christ. Won't you call out to Him today to be your Savior? Turn to Him today and be saved. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you.